Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon, Mfundisi. How are you?
How are you doing today?
Very well. Thank you so much for joining us. And I must say that thank you so much for the week as well. I mean, setting up a time for us to actually learn and, you know, drink from your well would not take light at all. We'd want to appreciate that. We have come to the last one today of the week. I hope that you have had as much good time as we also have had.
Yeah, no, thank you very much. I thank you for the opportunity to engage with you, to share and discuss with you, explore the themes that are raised by the three angels' message.
Lovely, lovely. Now, the three angels' message and viewing it from the perspective of the everlasting gospel and the love of God is, of course, which is what we have been looking at, and it's been a refreshing take, you know, on this set. Of course, we're coming to a conclusion today. So before we conclude our talk, one might be wondering, actually, what's the point? What's the purpose of even understanding, you know, this message? What's the significance of it in our lives? And so, Mfundisi, as you wrap up, if you could just please just address yourself to that.
Yeah, it is.
I'm saying after you have prepared. I mean, after you have you know, addressed yourself to what you've prepared today.
All right. So this is the last angel's message, the third one.
Yeah.
The third one that we are dealing with, and it reads. I mean, it's from Revelation 14. Verses 9 to, I think it is to 11. We can leave 12, but it's basically that passage that talks about the third angel that followed also in a loud voice, similar to the first one. And it talks about the worship of the beast and the image, or the beastly image, and the famous mark of the beast that people worry about, that even during COVID people were panicking and worrying about whether there is a mark of the beast that they will receive, even from Bill Gates. Yeah, because they were worried that he is proposing some kind of AI chip going to get in their foreheads, and they were going to then be finding themselves in a situation where they are out of control. They cannot control themselves. And then so basically, if you look at the third angel's message, it spells out the consequences. It warns once again of the consequences of worshiping the false system that we spoke about yesterday. One worships the beast. There are consequences, and the consequences are in verse 10. They will drink from the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So the language of nation, the wrath, all express the same thing. In other words, it's fury at its best. And then they will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So there are dire consequences for worshiping the beast and the image and its mark and so on.
Yeah.
So that's what this is about, the third angel's message. It's about that. Again, it's God warning people, both in and outside the religious system, in and outside the church, to avoid being caught up in the worship of the beast, the false system, and taking on its image or its mark as well, So those are things that are the essence of the third angel's message. And so it must also be understood in the context of the gospel. It's towards the culmination of things now. It's the closure of things. It's as if this is the day, like today is our last day. So it's towards that. It's closing. God is closing up and wrapping up things, and he wants people to be cautious, to be not caught up in the deception, not to be caught up in the lies of the beast. And again, as I said the other day, we are caught up or embroiled in worship wars, in worship politics. The issue is allegiance. Who do you take as who are you loyal to? Are you loyal to God, who has an everlasting gospel, who has an everlasting intent towards humanity? Or are you going to take up the lies the devil has been peddling since he was fired from heaven, since he was chased out of heaven? So that's the crux of it. And so God is saying, listen, if you take it, do know that the unfortunate consequences is you're going to have your life terminated in this way. You are going to have, you are going to join the devil's destiny, or you are going to join his tragic end, and so that's the essence of the warning.
Now, you know, we read. Thank you for that, Mfundis. We read here that you know, anyone who worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead and on the hand. Now, that's quite loaded. I don't even know if we're going to have enough time to look at that. But it says the beast and his image. That's one. Number two, and receives his mark. Now, firstly, what does it mean to receive the mark of the beast on the forehead and on, or it says, or on the hand?
Yeah, I could think of a way of contrasting this, or the best way I could think of was to contrast this with the seal of God, which you encounter in chapter 7 in the book of Revelation. So the seal of God is more like the mark of God, or the image of God, if I may use the language that is used here. So for me, I know many people have said it's the day of worship, simplified it as a day of worship. But I suppose you would have to take a long way to get there. But let me try and take a short and a long way at the same time of getting there without taking too much of your time. So the idea of the image or the seal of God, for me, connects it with Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14.
Okay.
It talks about the fact that this is the seal. The seal of God is the Spirit of God.
Okay. All right.
Not necessarily the day of worship, whether it is the Sabbath. There are several Adventist scholars and even other scholars from other circles who have pointed out that while that has been the thought in certain circles, the keeping of Saturday or Sunday cannot be really the seal of God.
Okay.
It cannot be. It cannot be, as much as it is about worship, but it is more, for me, it is more the image of God. Remember, at the beginning, the very beginning, God gave humanity and imprinted his image on humanity. And so the seal of God would be the image of God that says, you are my people. Zama is mine. It's a stake of ownership and authority that God has on you or on my life. And so it is done and sealed through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that gives us that stamp of approval, that stamp that you see again in Revelation 14, verse 1, where the people of God are sealed in heaven, or they are shown to be in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, the entire chapter, where the 144,000 plus the multitude one cannot count,
mm-hmm.
is clearly marked forever. That seal is not just temporal for that time, but it includes the people who have been resurrected. So God, I don't believe God can introduce a new system other than what he has introduced throughout. Salvation has one goal, or God's plan, everlasting gospel, from the beginning had one goal, and that is to keep the image of God, to introduce the image of God. So I want to suggest that this image of God, whether you take the long route via the Sabbath, is basically the Christ-likeness, or the image of God, of the godliness, or the Christ-likeness that God has been trying to establish all along from creation right up to the end.
Mm. This is an interesting view, quite interesting view. So you are saying that the traditional view that this is talking about, I mean, receiving the mark, those who receive the mark on the forehead and on the hand, has got nothing to do with the Sabbath, you say?
No, I'm not saying it doesn't, but it would take a long route and have to explain a lot of other things. But so I forgot this part that you asked me earlier on, so I must just go back to it then in response to this.
Mm.
So the mark of the beast is not, as we have always thought, that the 666 is going to be a mark of on your forehead, the mark of what is his name, Bill Gates, the barcodes that we've thought of in the past. But it is the mark of, I'm going to introduce a term, I know you like new terms. It is the mark, as contrasted to Christ-likeness, it is the mark of Satan-likeness.
Okay. All right.
You see, that's a term that I knew would catch your interest. So it is the mark of the beast is when you have completely subjected yourself to the lies of the devil, to the deception of the devil,
mm-hmm.
and you've adopted his ways. So in terms of Christ-likeness, you are only saved through Christ, and there's no other way. And I think we spend a lot of time on that during the discussion on mm-hmm. the judgment, mm-hmm. the additional discussion we had. So Christ-likeness is what we need. It's what we must aim for. It is the sealing of people, of God's people, that Christ-likeness. If the Sabbath emphasizes, if there's anything, in fact, that emphasizes Christ-likeness, it is also the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the sanctification of God, making us holy, making us like him, making us like Christ. So I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if we thought or we think that Saturday, keeping Sunday, or keeping any other day can transfer Christ-likeness, we are missing the mark, because the mark, the issue really, is us reflecting the godliness in our lives, reflecting Christ-likeness. So God will seal us as his, as we have made choices throughout our lives to become the people of God. Throughout the journey, throughout our experiences, we've chosen continuously. And so he then comes and stamps it like a final thing. You are my people.
Mm. Very interesting.
And so same with Christ-like, with Satan-likeness, as I introduced it earlier.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Satan-likeness says, you are mine. Satan can then claim you. Remember the claim he made against Moses?
Yeah.
He can claim you fully as his, because you have sided with him in every respect. Remember, the beast is an agency of the dragon. The dragon has his image, and his image is Satan likeness. the whole deception we spoke about, the whole fallen system, the whole false system, which is set up in contrast as Antichrist, as anti-God.
Now, thank you for that. And I think it's truly a shorter way to get there. However, one may then ask, why then do you have to put here the marks on the forehead and on the hand? Isn't it confusing then?
Yeah, there are different interpretations again of that. The forehead is, you will only hear the forehead. You, when it comes to the mark of the seal of God, you will only hear it applied on the forehead, not on the hand.
Okay.
But when you come to the mark of the beast, it is applied either on the forehead
or on the hand.
Hmm. Remember, we spoke about the influence, the pressure there, the multiple pressures that are going to be there.
Hmm.
To me, the forehead means it is something you intellectually consent to.
I see.
You are fully into it.
Mm-hmm.
But the hand may signify the fact that it is something you are not intellectually into, but you go along with it. You tag along because it is convenient. Everybody is talking about this thing. It's a massive and a popular thing everybody is doing. And so you are not really into it, but you are feeling you have to work with it. You've got to work, tag along with it. There are others who have suggested it means you are going to be forceful about it. You are going to enforce this thing, whichever it is. But for me, the distinction between the seal of God, which is on the forehead, is that it is something that you have embraced consciously. Remember, Satan pressures people by intimidation and by other things. But God reasons with you and wants you to work with this thing. He says, come, let us reason together, not just for their sins, but also he appeals to us through love, through actions, through everything. There is no element of wanting us to feel pressured into accepting him. Love does not survive on force, but it survives on persuasion, which is intellectual.
Mm-hmm.
And so Satan-likeness does not survive on that. It survives on pressure, cohesion. The idea of a hand is the idea of cohesion, forcefulness. And so we find ourselves caught up in something that we do not quite agree with if we are not careful. We go with it because that's what is happening. It's a very popular thing, this deception that is there, the Satan-likeness that is there. And we tag along with it. Again, let me give you an example with Eve, God did not use any forceful means to convince them about what he has in mind. He simply stated it, don't take the beast. I'm using it now in the context of Revelation. Right. Don't take Satan's lies. I'm going to realize certain things for you. But when Satan comes, he pressures Eve and manipulates her. That's the other element of a hand as well.
Yeah.
Manipulates her into believing this thing about what God has not said. Did he say to you, did he say you will not eat because you will? No, he's not telling you the truth and so on. That's manipulation. But rationally, intellectually, God speaks to us. God speaks to and explains his ways. If there's anyone who has throughout scripture explained his ways, it is God, without manipulation. God does not ever use manipulation. But Satan-likeness or Satan's ways are manipulative. They're forceful. They are pressuring people into things that they would not have otherwise intellectually consented to.
If that is the case, and I like what you're saying, that you know, people have been manipulated on into things that they would otherwise not have entered into, what is it that is going to make uThixo abe nomsindo ongaka? Because it says he will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength in the cup of his unomsindo ngeyonandlela. And he knows very well that these people were fooled into this thing. And yet, yay, lomsindo lo uyoyikisa.
After you've done all you could to save these people from what they were going to get into. I mean, if you look throughout, God would have and has done everything possible to communicate to us. He has even used what you call umsindo, his anger, to try and communicate to us one thing. Guys, you are in danger here. Don't get into this. Don't allow yourselves to be fooled. He has used every resource. In fact, if you look throughout history, God has poured the entire heavenly resource center, if you please, to making sure that we do not get deceived, to making sure we do not get caught up in this kind of division, of deception. But his anger really is how the Bible talks about, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Remember that part.
But Mfundisi, in all due respect, this anger udube ngathi ngumsindo ophumele ngaphaya, really, it cannot be justified. Really,
it is justified,
really.
In the context of sin. Sin has done so much damage. Remember, God's intention is to be with his people.
Mm.
It is to be with his creation. He loves humanity so much. Maybe we have not overemphasized or emphasized it enough. God loves humanity to the extent of investing even his own life through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, dying the cruel cross. He has done everything, I don't want to say humanly possible. He
godly
has done
possible.
Everything. Godly possible. Correct. Godly possible to make sure we escape death, to make sure we survive, we do not. And so his fury is against sin and the perpetrators of sin. And so he's saying, don't get involved in that, because I'm going to give it. My fury is going to be too much against sin for what it has done to the people I love, to the people I created, to the people I sacrificed so much for. And so that is the warning. So this is again yet another attempt.
Are you suggesting, Mfundisi, that because of so much anger that God is going to even pour, I mean, uthi uzaba nomsindo phinda phindeneyo on this thing?
Yes.
It is as though we are equals to the enemy, that we're just really helpless human beings. Of course, he's done everything to make sure that we don't fall into that trap, but we have born in, we are sinners by nature. Surely this cannot be justified.
This is a very important gospel question you have asked. We will not ever be punished for being sinners. God will not be that unfair.
Mm-hmm.
But he says our greatest sin, I think it's in John chapter 3 verse, I can't remember the verse, but that Jesus explains,
mm-hmm,
that they did not believe is the issue.
Aha, uh-huh. Okay, all right.
The
all right.
issue is, so that's a very critical question,
yes,
asked about the gospel, because God will not ever, it would be unfair, correctly so, you are right, if God were to punish us for being sinners. But God is not in the business of punishing us for being sinners. He will punish those that do not believe a remedy. It's like you are told there's a remedy for HIV/AIDS, or there's a remedy for some of the sicknesses you have, and you refuse to take medication. The punishment is going to be harsher because you were given all the incentives, you were given all the encouragement, you were given all the revelation to escape this thing, but you chose not to. And so the fury is multiplied against that kind of thing. But again, remember, from the foundations of the earth up to now, judgment, fury, the fury of God was always targeting the devil. It was never targeting. You were collateral damage in the process.
Well, Mfundisi, let's wrap up the week in the next 3 minutes, I think. Yes, about 2 to 3 minutes. Really, what's the point? What's the purpose of understanding this message? And why is it significant in our lives?
All right. So, two things. The angels that we are talking about are not going to do that work of telling the people this message. They are not going to. There's no angel that is going to do that work. It is us, the people of God. It is us that must tell the world that message. So the first reason is so that we can tell the people what is happening, because God has chosen that the agencies, the human agencies will work with human agencies to explain it to the next person, to explain it to the next human being. This is what God wants us to do. This is the plan of God. These are the intentions of God. Secondly, God wants humanity to escape the coming judgment, as he, not only judgment, but also his fury that you are worried about. Lomsindo wakhe.
Umsindungaga.
Umsindungaga. He wants humanity in its entirety to escape this. And the target really is that all human beings would be saved, but not all human beings, unfortunately, are willing to listen to the message. And so God is stretching his hand out to all humanity so that all humanity can hear his appeal, his love, his cry for them, so that they can avert what is coming to them. So he's doing it so that we can understand how time is coming to an end, or how time is coming to an end, and therefore we must run away from this. You will remember in Noah's days, he took about 120 years? I don't remember.
Yeah, 120.
Trying to say the same thing to this community. Guys, get into the ark, get into the ark, get into the ark. And when the ark was done, he still allowed for more time for people to go in, because he did not want anyone to be destroyed. And so the destruction, the massive destruction that is coming, is something that we need to be saved from. And so this is where God is coming from. I'm explaining it in human terms, but the point really is God wants us to be saved. So it's important for us to proclaim this message you have AWR saying it every day. You have preachers and everybody else saying. Peter is clear about it. He is doing it because he wants many to be saved. He does not want any to be destroyed. And so that is the intention of this whole project of the gospel. Save yourselves, run away. Don't get in. It's even similar to the days of Lot, when he was trying to save everybody, trying to save the entire family, but the entire family was not all responsive to God. So I'm saying those are the things that God has in mind. It's finality. So because of that, we need to respond to the message, so that no one says, I did not get it, I did not have it, I did not know. No one can plead that. In fact, it's clear at the end, they're all going to say, you judged well, God.
Beautiful. Well, Mfundis, I must take time to really appreciate the time that you spent with us here on AWR, but on behalf of the listeners and everyone who has listened to these beautiful, beautiful narrations and very refreshing thoughts, by the way, and quite unusual views as well. I do want to thank you so much for coming through. We have learned a great deal, and we're all the more better because you have come through and given us these lessons. Thank you so much. Be blessed together with your family and your ministry.
Blessing to you, Zama. Thank you for the opportunity again. We hope for the best.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.